We are not the only ones who are concerned about the moral state of the world. Different groups have their different ideas as to why morals seem to be down, therefore they have different solutions for fixing those things. But what do you think? Does it not seem logical for us to consult the one who has made us and knows how we function? Should we not listen to him and see why it is that morals have a tendency to go downhill? What does the Bible say? This morning I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Well, the first thing that we'll be introduced to is that society suppresses the truth. Here's what is written in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now this is why Paul found it necessary to preach the gospel. In fact, in the previous verses, verses 14 through 17, he was urgent in wanting to preach the gospel, not only in Rome, but in any place, of course, where he would go. Look back at verse 14. He said, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, he was so urgent in wanting to announce that message because of what we read earlier in verse 18. Paul knew that God's wrath was ready to be poured out. And it's still ready. It hasn't been poured out yet. And that's why the church is so urgent in its evangelistic and missionary programs in which the church is engaged. But preaching the gospel is more than just how to be saved. While that is vital and does help to change people's thinking on all kinds of issues when they see the truth about salvation, yet at the same time, we cannot ignore this suppression of the truth that Paul's addressing in Romans 1 and just preach the gospel. As we go through Romans chapter 1 here, you're going to see that the roots of our debased society from which the gospel saves are two things. Number one, either the denial of the existence of the true God or perverting the idea of God. And number two, the affirmation that our arrival on this planet is by animals, whom men sometimes will say are our gods, and thus they make idols out of them. So in other words, should we ignore the modern day version of what we're going to be seeing in this text, that is the creation-evolution controversy, and just tell people how to be saved? Should we exclude what God says in Genesis and other places in Scripture? In fact, do you realize how much of the Bible is grounded in Genesis, even in the early chapters of Genesis? And that the New Testament connects the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with the early chapters of Genesis. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have an example of the creation account and how it is tied in with the gospel. In verse 45, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, said, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, quoting Genesis 2:7, the last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Now here's what's interesting. Is some people say that the gospel is only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's nothing else. And do you know what passage they use to affirm that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where actually Paul gives a fourth point. Why people ignore the fourth one, I'm not quite sure, but it's the death, burial, resurrection, and witnesses to the resurrection of Christ that make up the core of the gospel. But does this mean then that we should ignore everything else that doesn't mention those four things? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 here, Paul is working on the resurrection in particular. Yes, he says the gospel includes the fact that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and yes, there are the witnesses, but in Corinth, some people were denying the resurrection. And Paul's trying to show them what's wrong with that thinking. And part of his argumentation in establishing that the resurrection is a part of the gospel is to quote from the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis. So that also is included in the gospel. If we ignore the creation-evolution war, we concede that battle to the devil. And I'll tell you for one thing about myself, I don't plan on conceding one piece of real estate to our arch enemy, Satan. And I'd like to ask every single Christian here to join with me in that determination. If we concede to the devil on evolution, then the resurrection or some other vital truth will come next. You see, Satan often goes after what we think is small or insignificant. He attacks us the way Japan or the way America attacked Japan during World War II. We didn't go after the mainland at first. We took the little islands, the smaller, insignificant ones, in our move towards the mainland. That's exactly what he does with us. He goes after the things that we say, well, that's really no big deal. And this isn't over here either. Before we know it, he's got us surrounded, and we're ready to lose to him. Moreover, if we think or lead others to believe that the Bible cannot be trusted in its opening chapters on our origination, why should people learn to trust the Bible when it addresses our destination? If it's not reliable on how we started, how can it be reliable on how we're supposed to end? Or the earth is supposed to end? People who do not accept or just ignore those early chapters of Genesis always end up ignoring other vital truths in Scripture. Moreover, many young people have made the connection that if the Bible is wrong about origins, then it might also be wrong about the future and other matters. And their faith is weakened, and they often fall away. Men suppress the truth, as Paul's talking about here in Romans 1 and verse 18, especially about creation, through many avenues, through the alleged science of evolution. Science is revered in America. If I can find a belief and stamp science on it and convince people that it's a science, we revere it. I mean, look how science has helped us. Every single person here today has benefited from ancient and modern science. So if evolution is a science, how can you speak against that? How can you speak against a science which has helped us so much? It is also suppressed through government acceptance of evolution. For many people, if the government sanctions something, then it must be viable. Although there have been many things that the government sanctioned that even the evolutionists would argue was evil. such as slavery right here in America at one time. It is also suppressed through misrepresentation of the Scopes monkey trial in 1925, which was the real trial of the century, not the O.J. Simpson trial. What have you heard about the Scopes trial? You know, there's a movie, or actually it started out as a play, called Inherit the Wind. And if that's your idea of what happened at the Scopes monkey trial, then I'd encourage you to do some research, because it twists the truth completely in the opposite direction of what actually happened back there in Tennessee in 1925. Anyways, let's get back into Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 19 and 20. Paul continued to say, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God's existence is suppressed. And yet, as Paul says here, and I think is true, I believe it very strongly, that He has revealed enough evidence about Himself that we may know Him. In fact, Paul argues that since the beginning of the creation, whoops, there goes the early chapters of Genesis again, there are invisible things about God that can be easily seen. And he mentions two. Number one is His eternal power. Well, I know that the space program is often used to support evolution. I think the program has also shown that creation is infinitely large, strikingly beautiful, perfectly arranged, obviously the work of a creator. And secondly, Paul says that creation also shows His Godhead. Only someone with the powers of God, something far beyond man's powers in all ways, had to have created all that we see. And yet we wonder why others don't see this truth. And that's because there are powerful entities suppressing, holding down this truth. Therefore, an entire generation of young people are being convinced that we're here by a big bang and the general theory of evolution. Now, there are a lot of people, of course, who believe in God or believe there is a God, but they don't live as though they believe that. That's actually called practical atheism. They say, "I believe in God, but I live as though there is no God." And that is also a danger from which we must keep ourselves. But the testimony of the natural world is suppressed so that it supposedly does not say creation, but evolution. Listen to any secular source and you will hear evolution as though it has been demonstrated to be true. As a matter of fact, you can listen to many religious sources and you will hear plenty of evolution also. Or sometimes a curious mix of the two. Now look at verses 21 through 25. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." They ignored God. So Paul says that when this happens, men do not glorify God, nor do they give Him thanks. In fact, they refuse to have Him in their knowledge. Their reasoning then, as a result of this, becomes foolish. For when a person denies the supreme truth, God Himself, how can they remain logical about origins? Or, as we'll see here in a few moments, morals. They embrace futile thinking, Paul said, which leads to a darkened heart. While they will tell you of their intelligence, parading their degrees, questioning whether you even have the right to engage in a discussion with them about creation and evolution. Evidence, I believe, of their foolishness is furnished in evolution. The Big Bang says that previous to the massive explosion, nothing existed. But the explosion created the wonders of this universe and you. Once things cooled down from this incredible explosion, the sterile environment somehow produced life. The life bettered itself through time and alleged mutations that have brought about you and I today. And so Paul says they exchanged the glory of God for the glory of animals. Does God get the glory when evolution is promoted? No, not at all. The glory goes to the animals who are our alleged predecessors. Now, let's read the rest of Romans chapter 1 and look at the result of this way of thinking. Starting at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now he'll list all those things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay, now back in verses 24 and 25, Paul demonstrated that the world without God goes down the road of moral uncleanness. Once men blind themselves to the existence of God, everything is permitted. Did you see what he said? I think that's a way to summarize this here. Once men deny God and don't want Him in their minds anymore, everything is permitted. Now, I've got a question for you. Is everything permitted today? Well, it sure is. When I thought about this, I remembered a few years ago at an elementary school in Klamath County where Bibles had been passed out every year to the students. Well, someone objected to this after a great deal of time and brought a lawsuit. They had to quit passing out Bibles in the elementary school. And it was real interesting because in the national news that same week, there was a court ruling that children, including those same children at the Keno Elementary School, should be able to have free and open access to internet pornography. Now that is how foolish our thinking becomes. I mean, Paul's just outlined that right here. Here's how wacky and illogical we can become. Keep this book away from them, because this is really dangerous. Get this into the hands of people. But they'll live better lives if we can allow our children in libraries or whatever it is to have access to some bad stuff on the internet. Interesting way of thinking, isn't it? But look carefully at this list that Paul's given. In verses 26 and 27, he spoke about the sin of homosexuality. And then in the rest of the verses, he gives a quick rundown of what happens. Would you this week, if you subscribe to a news magazine like Time or Newsweek or U.S. News and World Reports or whatever, keep Romans 1 close by and see how much of these things are mentioned in just one issue of one of those magazines. Or if you get the local paper, just look at it for a week and try and spot how many times you see these things coming up. Or wherever you get your news, keep Romans 1 in mind and you'll be shocked. Or maybe you won't be shocked. I mean, it may not be a surprise to you at all. And I'm not trying to indicate that everything's bad in the world. I think there are many good things. But it's also true that there are some bad things going on, and we need to be, of course, aware of those things. The further our culture moves from God, the further it will sink into a debased mindset. In 1963, we legislated prayer out of the lives of school children, as they're learning about life, as they're learning about how to become adults in our society, as they're learning how to function in society. We don't want any guidance from the one who made us. Should we be surprised then that since 1963, there has been a dramatic increase in almost every form of immorality? I love to hear Australians talk. Have you heard how they pronounce the word evolution? Evolution. And whenever I hear that, I think, man, you're right on target, whether you intend to be or not. Because the general theory of evolution denies that there's a God, and that's evil. It denies logic, for it's a teaching that says there was nothing, but somehow there was an explosion that made the universe. But that's illogical, because you can't get something from nothing. It denies science, for there is no mechanism that would make rocks and non-living matter turn itself into life, and there is no mechanism that would make that original life keep changing itself into new forms of life. If evolution is true, our only hope is extinction. What kind of a life are we going to live in the meantime? If evolution is true, we should be getting better with every generation. We've made many advancements in almost every field of knowledge, showing that we are indeed made in the image of God, but those advancements have not necessarily made us any more peaceful. They've not given us more peace of mind. They've not necessarily made us better people. I've got computers. I've got cars that I never thought I would have a car that has electric windows in it, and now that's a standard and everything, or power locks and all that kind of stuff. But it didn't change who I am on the inside, for better or worse. If creation is true, you have the hope of eternal life. If there is a God who is responsible for your origination, He can also do something about your future. The first was unconditional. The second is conditional. In other words, you were made regardless of your say in the matter. Here you are, whether you wanted to be or not. That's unconditional. But on the other hand, where we're going after this is over is conditional. We do have a say in it. Of course, God does too. And He's provided the means for us to go live with Him. But hey, if we don't want that, we don't have to take it. But if we want it, we can turn to our Creator through His blessed Son. We don't have to be banished from the Creator, but we can live with Him forever. We can learn about His Son, Jesus Christ. And if I realize that God created me, does it not make sense that He must have something in mind for my life?
Why would he make all this and just leave it? He obviously cares for us because he made life for us good. Am I fulfilling his desires for my life? God does not mend broken lives. He gives us new life. He takes the old and he buries it. He gets rid of it. He forgives it. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Here we will learn that with him, he gives us a whole new life. That's why it is often known as being born again. It's not known as being repaired. It's known as being born again. Romans 6. Listen to verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Praise God for that. That my old life, which in my estimation was beyond repair, God just, in a sense, said the same thing. Let's not even repair it. Let's just give you a new one. You can start out new. The creation-evolution controversy is not just about how we arrived here, but it's also about the life that we live now and where we're going when this life is done. Have you turned to the Lord in fullness of faith and trust yet? Have you buried that old person that you've been trying to repair? It won't work. Let God create your life anew. If you have that need, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.